Go ahead and open up with me in your Bible to Exodus this morning. Exodus 16 and verse 1. Would you stand together with me as we honor God and read from His Word? How many of you would agree with me? There's nothing much in this life more disgusting than worms. Health is ruined. Food is spoiled by worms. All right? But let's agree that having worms then is something to avoid, unless maybe we're talking about fishing, and then I don't fish, so I don't really know anything about that. But I've heard that you use worms to fish with, so maybe it's some benefit there. But mostly when you think about worms, you think about something disgusting. Exodus 16, verse 1 says, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 14th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily.'" Everybody say daily. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that you would teach us from your word the importance of our everyday life, our everyday habits, our everyday relationship with you. That, Father, that our connection with you is not something that we do sporadically, or even just weekly, or a couple of times a month. But Father, every day we have an opportunity to gather bread from heaven, manna, so that we would be nourished and sustained and strengthened. And so Father, teach us what that is and how to apply that to our everyday life today. Lord, that we would go out from this place, not just hearing a message that inspired us or challenged us, but Father, that we would go out being committed doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, please. I love how people kind of stretch the truth. Well, I don't really love that. I just noticed that a lot. You notice how the children of Israel, when they got out into the wilderness, all of a sudden everything back in Egypt was a lot better than it really was. "Oh, you brought us out of the wilderness just for us to die of starvation. When we were in Egypt, we had pots full of meat and we had all this great food." I don't think so. I would say randomly they had meat. And they were barely surviving as slaves in Egypt. Come on, somebody. We glorify the past beyond its reality often when we're in our present situation. And God then promised to provide for them what they had need of. Look at verse 13. "So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' They did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to his need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, Let no one leave any of it until morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, and every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they lay it up till morning, and Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you'll gather it," and so forth. I'm getting bored reading it myself. All right. You understand what's going on. Every day they were to go out and gather the manna. On the sixth day, They were to gather twice as much, and that day alone would it keep over till the next day. But if you kept reading on, you'll find out on the Sabbath morning, people went out looking for their manna. It's fascinating to me that people really don't believe God when he says something to them. One, God said it's going to be there every day. You don't have to hoard it. You don't have to carry it over. You don't have to, you don't have to worry. You can eat all of it today, and then it'll be there again tomorrow. But I'm telling you, people have this poverty, lack mentality, and they really don't believe that there's going to be enough tomorrow. So they live in this, I can't consume all of it, I've got to save some back. But how many of you know, yesterday's manna stinks? Yesterday's manna is full of worms, and yesterday's manna will not nourish you today. It's something they had to do every day. Now, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, and yet some people didn't believe that either. They went out on the Sabbath day looking for the manna. It wasn't there, just like God said, and Moses got mad. And let me just tell you, Pastor Chad's going to have a lot of opportunities to get mad. He's not going to. But he's going to have a lot of opportunities to get mad because we're going to talk about things from the Word of God, and people are going to sit there and go, da 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 da. But on the seventh day, they're going to go looking for manna, and he's going to go, "Didn't we talk about this? Come on, that was funnier than what your response was." All right. So there's some obvious typology here in manna. Manna represents the Word of God. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 8, in the second verse, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you the way," as Deuteronomy's looking back on all of these 40 years of roaming around, wandering around in the wilderness, Moses writes, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." So even as they were gathering the manna every day, really what God really wanted to impress upon his people for all time is that there's things more important in this life than just physical substance, than just physical things. That man doesn't really live by bread alone, but by every word. What if we really treated God's word the same way that we treat making sure we have enough to eat all the time? Now, it's very evident to us that we need to eat. We have to maintain our strength. We have to, be able to have enough energy to do what we have done in this world. But we do neglect the fact that we really do need to nourish ourselves spiritually every day. As a matter of fact, we can go weeks at a time without spiritual nourishment and really not think that much about it. Come on, somebody. But we would not do that with physical food, would we? As a matter of fact, when you think about the Word of God, we think about it being our daily bread. How many of you ever grew up with the little devotional, Our Daily Bread, or you had the little cards or what have you, and it was in a little loaf of bread, you pulled out one every day and you read it. And I think that we really, those kinds of tools are really, really kind of fun. And I think in this electronic age, we're going to lose some of those really great object lessons, like having your little loaf of bread with your daily scriptures in it, that physical thing. And so I just want you to think about that. How are you making sure that you're connecting with God in the Word of God every day? Again, we work pretty hard to make sure that we have that daily devotional available to you, dailychapel.com and that sort of thing. That's only one means whereby you can connect with God every day. But I want you to think about this, that manna had to be gathered how often? And if we're thinking about it being a type of the Word of God, then how often are we going to need to gather our daily bread, meaning the Word of God? We need to do that then daily. It's something that we need to set as a priority every day. You can't live on yesterday's manna. One of the most frustrating things in being in pastoral ministry is that when you preach something in the pulpit, that people have a tendency to sit there and go, I've heard that before. I've heard that before. I've heard that before. Like, don't you have anything new for me? Well, that's kind of interesting. I've had fresh green beans and new tomatoes and new potatoes more than once in my life. I'm testing to see who has gardens right now. But you know what? Fresh green beans, new potatoes, new tomatoes from the garden. I could go for that again. You know, we don't treat food as if been there, done that. You know, some of you don't like spaghetti, but I still like spaghetti. You know, and I've had spaghetti hundreds of times in my life, but you know, it still tastes good to me and it still nourishes me. Yet we have this attitude towards the Word of God, like I need something new. Like I've heard that before. What thing new do you have for me, preacher? Well, what thing new do you have for me, preacher, gets a lot of people in trouble because there's not a lot new in the Word of God, but there's plenty of old there that we still need to be nourished by, and we still need to live on, and we still need to feed on. We don't need something new. We just need our daily bread. Jesus, look at John chapter 6. Jesus brings this analogy beyond from the Word of God, but how do you know that Jesus is the Word of God? John chapter 6. I want you to think about this fact, and I think about this often. When they saw manna, they didn't know what it was. Isn't that interesting? They said, what is it? We haven't seen anything like this before. How many of you remember when you absolutely first started reading your Bible, that wasn't something that you'd ever done before in your life? As a matter of fact, maybe before you were born again, you tried to read the Bible, but it didn't make any sense to you. You went, what is it? You literally like, what is this? I don't understand this. What is it? Isn't it interesting that Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2, says that these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive them. The natural man doesn't understand. They're foolishness to him. How can he know them? Because they're spiritually discerned. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who knows the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, when we were first introduced to the Word of God, manna, most of us went, what is this? I don't get it. But when you become born again, when you become alive in the spiritual realm, all of a sudden things that were foolishness to you before begin to make perfect sense to you and unlock mysteries and begin to solve problems in your life. Let me suggest to you this morning that if the Word of God still does not make sense to you, that you really can't understand when you open your Bible and try to read it, let me suggest to you that perhaps you still need to be born again. There is an opportunity that we have in life to have just sort of this, what they call a mental assent. I acknowledge God. I believe in God. But that your life still hasn't been totally transformed. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. That things that used to be foolishness, things that used to not make sense at all, when you're born again, should begin to, or at least when somebody preaches it to you, it should go yes and amen in your heart. Because if you're born again, the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Holy Spirit that hears what the Father's speaking, begins to reveal things to us. So if you still don't understand things of the Spirit when you read or when the Bible's being taught to you, then perhaps we need to go back to square one and just make sure that you're born again. Because when you're born again, you become spiritually alive. And where you go, what is it, before all of a sudden the things of God become revelation to you. They become seen. They become understood. How many of you remember that time when the things of God just started making sense? It started clicking with you. And you became excited about the Word of God. You became excited about the Spirit of God. Let me say to you, if you're not still excited about the Word of God or still excited about the things of the Spirit of God, then you've been living on the wrong diet lately. You filled your life up on the wrong thing lately. And you need to go back and feed on the Word of God. And feeding on the Word of God creates a hunger for the things of God. You know, I've been a popcorn guy my whole life. But Michelle reminded me the other day that I hadn't made popcorn in a long time. And if you don't eat popcorn on a regular basis, then you kind of lose a taste for popcorn. But once you start putting that back in there, well, everything that associated with butter and salt and popcorn, come on somebody, and sometimes a little Parmesan cheese or a little cayenne pepper, all those things, you can eat it the way you like it. I'll eat it the way I like it. But all of a sudden, you get a taste for that in your mouth again. The next day, you're thinking, I think we need to pop some popcorn again tonight. And it's the same way with the Word of God, because it's like bread. It's like food. If you neglect it, you'll lose a taste for it. But all of a sudden, if you just feed on it one more time, it reminds you of how excited and how fulfilling that is again, and you want more of it. So if you've lost a hunger for the Word of God, then I just say open up your Bible and let the Spirit of God minister to you, and that will develop again very quickly if you allow it to. Look at John 6, verse 30. Jesus said this. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. What trick are you going to do for us, Jesus? Verse 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives light to the world. And they said, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And it continues on. But I want you to think about this. Sometimes people will settle for less than. They want a God who will do tricks for them. They want a God who will do miracles for them. They want a God who will do things for them. But I'm telling you what, you are settling for less than God's absolute best, because you're exchanging just the things that God will do for you for the absolute true bread of life, which is a relationship with Jesus himself, the true bread of life. And I want you to think about that Jesus came down in the wilderness of sin, just like manna did. He came into our world. Manna would fall, or come up from the ground, however it came. But it came in the darkness of the night. And when they woke up in the light of the morning, there it was for them. That Jesus really did come into the wilderness of sin. He came down into this dark world. Come on, somebody. In the darkness, the metaphor of nighttime. And he really does provide what we really need, not just for today, but for all eternity. And it is a free gift that must be gathered individually. Many want God's miraculous supply, but they don't really desire the true manna, which comes down from God, who is Jesus. So I want to just focus the rest of our morning on this before we just have a time of worship. I want you to focus on this one aspect of the Word of God in your relationship with Jesus. I want you to focus on the fact that they had to gather manna every day. How many of you really, if you were honest, say, there's something in my life I'd like for it to be different. I would like for it to be better. There's some things in my life I'd like for those things to be eliminated. I'd like it to be replaced with something better than that. How many would just say, that's me? And that would just be us. And while we're still alive, isn't there room for improvement? I mean, while we're still breathing, don't we want something in our life to get better? Don't we want to eliminate something? So how many, everybody wants to have a good day. You know, when your kids are little and you ask them to pray, they pray something like, Lord, give us a good day today. Right? You remember those prayers when your kids were really little? Lord, let's have a happy day today. Let it be a fun day today. There's something inherent within us as human beings. We want that. We even wish people a good day. Why? Because that is the desire of every human being. Everybody wants a good day, but very few people know how to create one. I said most people want to have a good day, but very few people know that they really have some ability of controlling enough variables to create a good day for themselves. It's not just something that just happens to me, you know, periodically. It's something that I can really plan for, live for. The way that you live today impacts your life tomorrow. What I do today has consequences. What I do today is the only thing that I have control over. I can't fix something tomorrow. I can only do something. And what I did yesterday is already over with, good, bad, or indifferent. As they say, the milk's out of the jug. We can't get it back in. If you messed it up, you messed it up. If you had a great day, it's over. So there's some myths, really. There's some just things that we really don't get right in life. We over-exaggerate yesterday. We tend to say, man, back in Egypt, we had pots full of meat and we had food every day. No, they didn't. They just didn't. That's not true. They over-exaggerated yesterday. We can over-exaggerate yesterday's problems. We can over-exaggerate yesterday's victories. But the fact of the matter is yesterday ended last night, so it doesn't even matter anymore. And then we overestimate tomorrow. We think there's some time better than today to start something new. We believe that there's something better for us tomorrow, and there's people that are always living for tomorrow. They're living for the vacation. They're living for the weekend. They're living for retirement or what have you. And they overestimate tomorrow, like all of my problems. If I just have to go to this job anymore, or if I just, come on. And they overestimate. But we tend to underestimate today. But I want you to understand, today matters. The only day I ever have is today. Somebody said, that's deep. Everything else, When did I start lisping? I don't know. Everything else is just a myth. Yesterday doesn't exist. Hey, Chad, you want to go ahead and take over today? I mean, if I could sing better, I'd go all John Lennon on you right now. Yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away. Not bad. Not bad. Not bad. That's all you're getting. Because then I'll expose myself real fast. But we glorify the past. Quite honestly, there's people all over America, all over the world, praying for revival. I understand the sentiment of that. I understand the sentiment of wanting that spiritual fervor that maybe has been lost, but there's nothing in the past that I want back. Because yesterday's over. I don't want to revive something. I want something new that God has for us. You don't think God could do something even new and improved? That something from the past would be better than what God has for us in the future? Get over it. Look, I was born again in the 70s, but I don't want to relive those again. I don't have the hair for it anymore. I do like the music, okay, but I was a teenager in the 70s. The 80s, I don't understand at all, and the music thereof. But some of you are in that era. I don't want to talk about people older than me. I just don't want to be insulting, all right? Okay. You're welcome. But I'm telling you, it's the things that we do every day. Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist William Allen Wright observed, multitudes of people have failed to live for today. They have spent their lives reaching for the future, and what they have had within their grasp today, they have missed entirely because only the future has intrigued them. And the first thing they knew, the future became the past. If you're writing things down, write this down. You will never change your life until you change something you do daily. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Verse 31, we read these words from Jesus. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own day. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So there's some things that we need to focus on every single day of our life. Number one, we need to focus on our attitude. You are always responsible and capable of determining your own attitude. Outside influences do not determine your attitude unless you allow them to. You have the ability to determine your own attitude. The great basketball coach John Wooden said, things turn out best for the people who make the best of the way things turn out. There's some words that are determining your attitude every day, and there's some words that I want you to eliminate. And I've got a list of them. I want you to eliminate or reduce saying, I can't. If only. We live in a world where people say, maybe. You know, are you coming to the event? Yes, no, maybe. Maybe doesn't. Quit saying maybe to everything. Make some decisions and live with them. When you say maybe, you're saying, well, if it's convenient, if I feel like it at that moment, if I don't get a better offer. Have you ever been better offered? I hate being better offered. Like you invite somebody to do something with you and you think they're going to do it with you, then all of a sudden somebody that's cooler than you invites them to do something, and they got better offered and leave you hanging. How many of you have ever had that happen to you? We live in this maybe world. Are you coming? I don't know, maybe. Now look, I used to use that with my youth pastor when we were in high school. Because we didn't really like him that much. We didn't. He wasn't really the greatest fit for working with young people. And so he had this way of making you feel like you were being nagged. Like, were you coming to the event or not? And so on purpose as a teenager, I would give him this kind of maybe answer. Are you coming to the lock-in? Are you coming to the Bible study? Are you coming? I don't know, maybe. But sometime you got to start being a smart alecky teenager and grow up and be a full-fledged adult. And stop giving people maybe answers for everything, because it's keeping you spinning, walking around in the wilderness of sin between Sinai and the promised land. Because you're not really making decisions. You're just being dragged around by circumstances. Amen, Pastor. That was good stuff. Thank you. All right. It did get quiet in here because we give a lot of maybe answers. Here's another thing I want you to eliminate from your vocabulary. I don't have time. Well, you have time to do everything you want to do. Well, probably not that. That's too strong. You make time for the things that you want to do. You have as much time as everybody else. How many of you find yourself saying, well, that's a brilliant thing to say about yourself. I don't think. Probably be a good idea if you started. Or we say this, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. How many times do you think in the Bible, and I don't know, I didn't look it up, but how many of you know, a lot of times the Bible says, fear not. And we say the exact opposite of that over and over and over again. And all of those things are affecting our attitude. Because life and death are in the power of the... So instead of saying those things, let me give you some substitutes. I can. I will. Absolutely. I will make time. I know and I'm confident. You don't think you start saying that instead of the other things? It will improve your attitude. Amen. The second thing that we need to pay attention to every day are our priorities. How do we determine our priorities? We have to ask ourselves three questions every day. What's required of me? There's some things that's required of me. I alone can do certain things, and I alone need to do those things every day. Then there's two other questions that have to do with priorities, things that we need to pay attention to every day. What gives me the greatest return? In other words, if I'm going to invest my time in this, am I going to get a return on that investment? And what then, third question, what gives me the greatest reward? So there's a lot of things that we do in our life that don't give us a good return on our time investment. And there's things that don't give us a great reward, but we do them anyway. We feel obligated to do a bunch of stuff that we ought to be saying no to. Because if we're not saying no to these things, then we're not saying yes to the right things. And then we do really do run out of time, but we've spent our time instead of investing our time. All right, the third thing I want you to think about, and these won't apply to everybody, but I don't give too many point-by-point sermons, but these are good. The third thing that you need to do every day is invest in your health. You have one body and one life. And if you won't invest in your own health, then I don't understand that. I just don't understand that. You have one life to live and you have one body that you'll ever have your whole entire life. And I cannot improve my life unless it's something that I do every single day of my life or that I invest in that. And so there's some just very simple things. You need to get enough rest, sleep. You need to eat much more clean and simple food. You need to move. We live in a very sedentary, very sit-down life. everybody's making fun of and ripping on this Pokemon thing, but at least the kids are moving. Just make sure you don't walk out into the middle of a 5-lane highway, okay, while you're doing that. But thank God they're moving again instead of just sitting there. Your body is a moving, it's a machine that was built to walk and to move. You have muscles that were designed to lift things and to push things. Come on, somebody. And we don't even use our bodies. You know, watching a video, somebody else exercising is not going to benefit you. You've got to move it. You've got to get going. And there are times in my life that I just don't feel it. Yesterday morning when it was already 145 out and 200% humidity, I just went ahead and exercised anyway because it was not going to get any cooler after 9 o'clock in the morning. But I was going to move something anyway. And you know, of course, Lane's been doing a lot of running, and he ran about half of his and said, man, I just can't go do it anymore. I'm going to the Y and getting the second half of my... There's things that you can do. One of the things, because I sit down for a living, I don't work physically for a living like many of you. I just purposely create. I mean, when I was a kid, come on, I could go all day. Heat, humidity didn't matter. We didn't know you weren't supposed to exercise at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, but that's when the tennis courts were available. All right, we had 2 tennis courts in the whole town, and so we'd get on them before the adults would show up. But as an adult, I, on purpose, now you don't have to do this, and it depends on your level of fitness and your level of health, but I will go out in the middle of the afternoon on purpose and mow the yard and do some things because I don't want to lose my strength. I don't want to lose my health. I don't want to go backwards because I have one body, I have one life, come on somebody, and I want to keep myself acclimated to Missouri weather, unless the Lord calls me somewhere else. This is where I live. This is where I am. And a lot of the year, it's miserable. No, I'm not just going to sit inside and let my world go by me. When it's cold, I put on clothes and sometimes I put on snowshoes and the dogs and I go for a walk. Why? Because it's zero out and there's snow and my body still needs to move. I have one life and I can't improve my health tomorrow. And it doesn't matter what a great athlete I was once upon a time and I can't even remember anymore, but I was a lot better in my mind today than I ever really was. You understand? You're going to have to give some attention. You're going to have to drink more water and less sugary drinks. Oh my goodness, he's giving the hell sermon again. Yes, I am. My body and your body, our bodies together, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Come on. Our bodies matter to God. You know why Jesus healed people? Because they were sick. It's as simple as that for me. He wanted their body to be well. He wanted their body to be healthy. He wanted their body to be strong. He wanted them to be able to use their body to glorify God. Are you listening to me? And the last thing is about your health is you need to find more laughter in your life because a merry heart does good like a medicine. The next thing is we need to devote time to our family. I'll just pass the rest of that. You need to give family time a priority in your life. There's a lot of other things. You need to devote time to thinking. To thinking. You know, as they say, leaders are readers. I know what I know. You know, Michelle and I are going through this whole, we went through a 6-hour personal assessment on Thursday because we're trying to qualify for some matching interest-free loans to help us plant the church in St. Joseph. You know, it's free money. Why not take it? Come on. But we had to sit through a 6-hour personal evaluation to see if we are the right kind of people to be able to plant a church. And the lady that was doing the assessment was all over with. I said, wouldn't it be funny if we just failed the test miserably? What would that say? Because you know this is about the fifth church we planted, you understand. But what we're also doing is going for training, like church planting training. Now, Dr. Brewer, our really good friend, the district superintendent of the Assemblies of God, he is so put out that we're having to go through this training. But I'm not. Why? Because I want to invest in my thinking. I know what I know. I know what I know about church planting. Michelle, I know what Michelle and I know about church planting. You understand? I know from experience. I know from what I already know how to do this. But how many of you know there's somebody that knows something I don't know? And I want to invest in my thinking. Come on, I don't want to make mistakes. I want to do some good jobs. But we better get the worship team up here or I'm going to go too long preaching. What are you doing to keep your brain active? What are you doing? I mean, come on, read. These videos, for those of you that really don't like to read, I'm telling you, there are thousands of videos that we're making available to you today. And you could watch those and it will improve your thinking. We've got to set priorities in our schedule. We've got to think about our everyday life. There's something that needs to be improved, and it happens in our daily manna, our daily routines. I think you've got the rest of my notes on the back of the planner. Don't live for the past. Don't live in the past. Don't live longing for the future. You only have today. Yesterday's manna has worms. Okay? And tomorrow is a myth. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, "For he says, in an accepted time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you don't know that you know that you know that Jesus lives on the inside of you, if you don't know that you know that you know that your sins have been forgiven, that your name's written in heaven, let me just say to you, today is the day of salvation for you. It's not something that you can do tomorrow. It's not something that you can do next week. Today is your day to get saved. Every single one of us in the room were born again on a day called today. That day called today was 30-some years ago for me. But today could be your day. The day that you go back for the rest of your life and say, on this day, I decided to give my life to Jesus. On that day, I was born again. On a day called today, this day, my sins were forgiven, my name was written in heaven, and I am born again. That journey of faith begins on a day. Today is your day. Don't put it off for another time. I heard a horrible, horrible story this week about one of our church members that was witnessing to one of his friends. And basically he said, and he's in here, he can verify the story, and I'm just going to really summarize it. The young man said, what you're talking about, the things of God, about what it means to be born again, that sounds so wonderful to me. But I'm having such a great time. In other words, living in a way that would be contrary to following Christ. He was having such a good time. He said, it's just got to be something I do at another time. Something that I do later. Rob, he's nodding at me. Okay, I'm getting the story pretty close to Rob. They were both in the military, but one day, this friend who was having such a great time, he couldn't give his life to the Lord today, was killed in a car wreck on his way back to base. You really do only have today. You really do. We really don't have a promise of tomorrow. Today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off till tomorrow. What you should and could do today. And not one person I've ever talked to, ever, was disappointed that they gave their life to Jesus too soon. Every single person I've ever interviewed, the only thing they ever regret is, I wish I would have given my life to the Lord sooner, not later. Today's your day. You can call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved today. Let's stand and worship. And if that's you today, would you do me the humongous honor? Would you just slip out in the aisle, come forward, and let me pray with you and lead you in a prayer of commitment, of committing your life to the Lord, that will invite your life to Jesus coming into it? Would you do that right now, today?